So we'll miss you, but thank you for the time you put in and all the work you go through to bring us a message and song. Father, we're here because of you, and I think it's been evident this morning that you love us very much. And so help us to understand that. Help us just understand how much you love us. It goes way beyond, I think, sometimes what we feel or what we sense. But we just thank you for being the loving God you are. Be with us this morning as we look at your word now, and I just pray you would open it up to our hearts, that we would understand what you want us to. What you want us to get out of this passage, Father, there's so much, and maybe that's something different for each one of us, but we just pray you would speak into our hearts this morning. In your name we pray, amen. If you want to open your Bibles to Colossians, we're going to start a series on Colossians. Colossians is very short, it's about four chapters, but Colossians was written by Paul while he was in prison in Rome. It was written about 60 AD, and it's kind of interesting because the city was pretty much destroyed soon after Paul wrote this by an earthquake. Anytime from 60 to 66 AD, I don't know if we're exactly sure from history, but Colossae is a city that was about 100 miles west of Ephesus. It's in present-day Turkey, is where it would have been located, and Paul was never at this city, as far as we know. So it's thought that Epaphras, who's mentioned in Colossians and also Philippians, those are the two books that were written to the city of Colossae. One of them was written to a specific person, Philemon, and the other one was written to the church. And we don't know a lot about it. It's not mentioned a lot in Scripture. So we believe that Epaphras probably heard Paul preaching in Ephesus. This is what scholars would believe, and that he brought the gospel message back to Colossae and also Laodicea and another city that was right in that general location. Colossae was a pretty important city at one time. It dealt in textiles. It's kind of interesting. I looked at three different commentaries. One of them said that it was known for its bright red wool fabric. Another said purple wool fabric. Another said black wool fabric, but it does mention dyes. So I think they had probably different colors. But at the time Paul wrote this, it was on a decline because one of the major trade routes that went through the city was moved to the city of Laodicea. And so from that point on, it was kind of declining as a city. But the gospel message was presented there, and there were some issues in the church. And it's believed that Epaphras journeyed to see Paul in prison at Rome, and was concerned about what was going on, and that's why Paul would have written this letter then. And so we have this letter called the Book of Colossians that Paul would have written to this church. The issue, as I looked at different places, I always thought it was Gnosticism, and pretty much I think that's what it was, but different things are mentioned by different scholars. Gnosticism comes from the root word that would mean knowledge. And so there were three main beliefs of Gnosticism. And one of them was that there's a material and a spiritual thing. Like the earth would have been physical, God would be in the spiritual plane. And they believed that they were actually spiritual beings trapped in earthly bodies. And that they would receive a word of knowledge or a secret knowledge that would help free them back to their spiritual bodies. And so this secret knowledge was the second thing that was part of what they would have believed. And part of that was that salvation, listen to this, salvation was not attained through Jesus Christ. So do you see how that would have really affected the gospel message? It's pretty much opposite of that. Salvation would have been attained through Jesus Christ, but a secret revelation or a secret knowledge that was available only to a select few. So not everybody would have gained this secret knowledge. And then the third thing that they did that was probably contrary to Christianity was they devalued the humanness of Jesus. They believe that Jesus was actually a divine spirit, even though he appeared maybe to be human. They believed he was a divine spirit. So they combined ideas from Greek philosophy, Oriental mysticism, and Christianity and put together. And you can see that some of the things that they believed were similar to Christianity, but also opposite of Christianity. So Paul was writing to address some of these things. And we want to start out looking at verse 9. I think there's four main things that he was telling the Colossians that apply to us today. The first eight verses are pretty much a greeting to the church at Colossae. But then we get to verse 9, and I think someone has 9 to 12. It's on spiritual growth and thanksgiving. These are some things that should be happening in the body. Also, they should be happening here at New Beginnings. So let's listen to these couple of verses.
For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you. We continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives, so that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that they may have great endurance and patience, and giving you joyful thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of his holy people in the kingdom of light. That's all almost all one sentence.
Yeah. There's a lot in that, in those couple sentences. One of the things that we feel God's calling us to do here at New Beginnings is to do a little better job at interceding for others, intercessory prayer. This is an example of Paul and those with him who are interceding for the Colossian church. So let's look at some of the things that he's praying for. The first thing in verse 9 is that he's praying that they would receive knowledge from God. He was praying they would receive knowledge from God so that they could understand his will. Okay, and so I had to think, at the time this was written, I think 60 AD, about the only gospel that would have been written, I think, was Matthew. I think Matthew was written about 10 years earlier, so they may have never seen what we have today, maybe bits and pieces. It says at the end of the letter that they should share this letter with the Laodicean church, and they should read the letter to the Laodicean church. So there was letters that were being passed around, and would have been bits and pieces of what we have. We can gain knowledge also from God through the Holy Spirit that lives in us. But when we read this, this is knowledge that we can gain that they didn't have. So I think we have a little advantage sometimes over them. But they had to get this knowledge somehow. So Paul is praying that they get it from God, that God would somehow press upon their hearts what he wanted them to understand, and how they could fulfill God's word. The other thing Paul is saying here, that true wisdom comes from who? God. Or for us, we would say the Holy Spirit. We have the scriptures, which is the life of Jesus. It doesn't come from Mike because he knows his Bible really well. It doesn't come from Rose because he's really smart maybe and knows a lot of things. It doesn't come from angels. It comes from God. And so a lot of times I think when we have problems in our churches with things that are coming in that are contrary to what Scripture says, they're not coming from God. They're coming from people, right, that are sharing something, and they convince people to agree with them. And so it's important that we understand what God's saying and what he's speaking to us, and the Holy Spirit helps with that, so we don't get caught up in things that are contrary to God's word. The second thing that we see here is that Paul is praying that they would gain this knowledge, but that they would use it. As we go on to verse 10, he wants them to act on what they learn from God. And I think that's something that applies to us today. James 1:22 says, "Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. So when we learn something, we have to apply it. We have to use it in our lives. And when we do that, when we start using it, I think we call that bearing fruit. That's what Paul says, is that we would bear fruit, we would be doing good works. But there are things that God is asking us to do, things that he's asking us to do for others maybe, and for him. The third thing that Paul prays for, he prayed that they would understand God's will, that they would use it. And then in verse 11, he's saying he's praying for them to have the power to use those things. In other words, to have the strength. So sometimes God might put something on your heart that you want to do. You sense, oh, well, God really wants me to visit that person. I really should do that. But we don't have the strength sometimes maybe to do that. Or something else comes up in our life and we don't do what God is asking us to do. So Paul is also praying, he's interceding that they would have the strength, the endurance to do what he's asking them to do. Paul specifically says endurance, patience, and joy in these verses. And as we go to the joy, verse 12, not only do what God's saying, not only be growing as a Christian and learning what he wants you to do with your life, but he talks about being thankful. Give thanks to the Father who provided a way, Jesus, for us to share an inheritance of the saints, which is heaven. Okay, so he's praying for three specific things, and they're all good things, and they apply to us today. Then we go to the second thing, Colossians 1, verses 13 and 14. This is what Paul's sharing. He's sharing that we get redeemed through Jesus Christ. So if you have those verses, go ahead and read those.
He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins.
Okay, what's the first thing Rose read? For he, talking about Jesus. Okay, and then it goes on, talks about, verse 12, it's talking about the kingdom of light, and verse 13, the kingdom of darkness, or domain of darkness. And I had to think as I read that, do you ever want to live in the gray area? Do you know what I mean by that? It seems like when I look at Scripture, it's always black or white. It's good, evil, kingdom of light, kingdom of darkness, broad road, narrow road. You kind of get the picture. There's usually two choices that God gives. And we like to live in the gray area because we don't want one of those two choices, so we try to go somewhere in the middle. But God is asking us to do one thing or the other. Probably the most important choice we'll ever make in life is, will you accept God's grace or will you reject it? There's not really, if I have a dollar bill here and I said, do you want it, Mary, or not? See if I have a dollar. So you have a choice. Mary, do you want this or do you not? Okay, so Mary accepts it, so she gets it. If she rejected it, she'll never get it. It's that way with grace. We have that choice. It's probably the most important choice that we'll ever make. But often we see these two choices. Deuteronomy 15:15. This is to the Jewish people. It's speaking to them. It says, remember that you were slaves in Egypt, and the Lord your God, do you know what it says next? Redeemed you. So in that time frame, redemption, or the word redeem, was often connected in reference to buying a slave's freedom. So in understanding the word redeemed, redeem means that someone paid a price that you owed and couldn't pay. So if you were a slave, you had no finances, how are you going to buy your freedom? Someone could buy that for you, but you couldn't do it yourself. And in the same, when it comes to sin, there's a price to pay for that sin. I can't pay it. You can't pay it. And so there's a conundrum there. What are we going to do? And so Jesus redeemed us when he shed his blood to pay the price of that sin. And so that's kind of what Paul is sharing here. Paul's reminding the Colossians that forgiveness of sin can only come through Jesus Christ. It's a strong reminder that we're not saved from some secret knowledge, some special password we get from somebody else. And it's not just for a few people, it's for the whole church. It can only come from Jesus' shed blood. And only Jesus can redeem us from a sinful life. What did John say? What did Jesus say in John, I should say? I'm the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And so that was important for the Colossians to hear. It's important for us to hear today, too, because we want to sometimes mix, we want to make some gray stuff out of the light and the darkness. We want to have maybe an easier way to be saved. Or we want to think that everyone's going to go to heaven because that's what God loves us. We're all going to go to heaven. But that's not what Scripture says. We can only be redeemed by the blood of Jesus. The third thing he talks about, in verses 15 to 18, he talks about Jesus Christ. He talks about who Jesus is. And this gets a little interesting because who is Jesus? Jesus is God. Jesus is man. Jesus is fully God. Jesus is fully man. And so as he goes through this, I think it might have been a little confusing to the Colossians who believed that physical stuff is evil and heavenly stuff is good. They believed Jesus wasn't man. They believed he was spiritual all along. And so now we're talking about Jesus in both parts. But let's listen to these verses 15 to 18. If someone has that, you can go ahead and read that.
Christ is the visible image of the invisible God. He existed before God made anything at all and is supreme over all creation. Christ is the one through whom God created everything in heaven and earth. He made the things we can see and the things we can't see. Kings, kingdoms, rulers, and authorities. Everything has been created through him and for him. He existed before everything else began, and he holds all creation together. Christ is the head of the church, which is his body. He is the first of all who will rise from the dead, so he is the first in everything.
Okay, so the first thing Paul says is Jesus is the image of God. Do you think Jesus looked exactly like God? I think when it talks about image, it's talking about his morality, his character, his nature. Genesis 1:27 says, "So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them." So, were we created in God's image? I had to think about, this was an interesting part. I had fun going through this because I think, I don't know if I learned anything or not, but I want to share where I came out, and hopefully this is from the Holy Spirit. I'm not sure we're created in God's image like Adam and Eve were. Does someone want to guess why? One three-letter word? Sin. So Adam and Eve were sinless when they were created. There is no sin on the earth, and I think about this, and we read it, and, well, that is pretty nice, but think about what that means. There is no sin in the earth. And so, in a sense, Adam and Eve were created in God's image because morally, their character, their nature was all without sin. And so, that made them like God. When you were born, were you sinless?
For the first day.
part of the problem was is that sin had entered the world. So we entered a sinful world as sinful people. And so I don't think, in that sense, we're not quite the same as Adam and Eve because of sin. Does that make sense to you? And so because of that sin, we understand that separates us from our Heavenly Father. And so that's a big problem we have. So when Jesus was born, now this is where I kind of was thinking about this, and I'm not saying this is where I came out at. Jesus was not conceived by a man and woman. Jesus was conceived by the Holy Spirit. Mary carried him. But Jesus, what does Scripture tell us? Jesus was sinless. And so if you think about it, Jesus is the only human being other than Adam and Eve that was sinless. And Jesus is the only human being that was sinless in a world full of sin. I just want you to think about that. You can write that down to ponder that this week. But I think there's some deep significance there. And so when Jesus came into this world, he was able, because there was no sin in his life, to represent God. So he had the character of God, the nature of God. He lived his life the way God, exactly the way God wanted him to. And so he represented God. So if you wanted to know what God was like, the closest thing you could find to that was if you looked at the life of Jesus. I think that's what Paul's trying to say here. And so because Jesus was sinless, he's different from all of us. And so he can show that nature in his life the way we can't because of sin in our lives. So anyway, I don't want to get too caught up in that, but I thought that was interesting. That's one of the things that sets Jesus apart and why we can look at him to understand God a little bit better. We go to 15 and 16. Jesus is Lord of creation. So all things were created by Jesus. Things on the earth, things in the heavens, if you look at the stars, heaven itself, things that we can see, things that we can't see, all things were created by him and for him, is what Paul's writing. Then we go to 17 and it says, Jesus was before all things, Jesus holds all things together. So are you getting the picture of how important Jesus is? I think that's one of the things that Paul wanted the Colossian church to understand because of some of the teachings that were creeping in. Jesus is the whole key for what we believe. Jesus is the whole key to the gospel message. We can't get away from Jesus. Satan would like that, but we can't get away from Jesus. He's the thing that holds all things together. Then we go to 18. Jesus is the head of the church. So for us to be operating like God wants us to, Jesus needs to be the head of New Beginnings Christian Fellowship. For brothers and sisters next door at the Lutheran Church, Jesus has to be the head of the church. For LCBC, probably the biggest church in Lancaster County, Jesus has to be the head of the church. And so the problem we run into sometimes is that, man, we get in the way of that. We think that we can run things. We think we know what's best. And I think the struggle that we have here, most is, are we hearing right from Jesus? Are we hearing right from the Holy Spirit? Are we doing what the Holy Spirit wants us to do? And I think we need to keep an attitude like that and remember that Jesus is head of the church and we need to seek him. We need to follow Scripture as close as we can and do what he wants us to do. And that's what the Colossian church needed to do, and that's why I think Paul was emphasizing this. Jesus was the first person to die, rise again, and live eternally. We know there's other people that died and rose from the dead. Lazarus comes to mind. But Lazarus died again. When Jesus arose from the dead, he didn't die again. He's living eternally. He got a new body. Why do you think we need a new earth and a new body? We're going back to the sin again. We need new bodies because these bodies are tainted with sin. We need a new earth because this earth has been tainted with sin. God can't stand sin. So he's creating new. He's giving us new bodies. I think the Garden of Eden is probably going to be the closest thing to heaven, but I don't know what the Garden of Eden was like other than a little bit of an account we have here. But it's going to be far more awesome than I think we can imagine. But it has to do with not having that sin anymore. The last thing that Paul is writing is Colossians. Let's look at verses 19 to 23. So he talked about that we need to be growing spiritually. We need to be thankful. He talked about that we receive a redemption through Jesus Christ. He talked about how important Jesus is to the church. And now he's going to talk about how Jesus reconciles us to God. So if you have that, let's read this last scripture.
Colossians 1, 19 through 23. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies to your minds because of your evil behavior. But now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight without blemish and free from accusation. If you continue in your faith, established and firm, and do not move from the hope held out in the gospel, this is the gospel that you heard and that has been proclaimed to every creature under the sun, and of which I, Paul, have become a servant.
There's no question how we enter God's presence. It's through Jesus that we're reconciled to him. The Greek word in verse 20, that in my scripture, I think, does everybody have reconcile? In verse 20, that through him to reconcile to himself all things. So the Greek word is apokatholasso. I tried saying that. I could say that one time, but it's kind of hard. It's not something I'm used to. But the meaning of that, I think, is what's important. Here's some of the meanings that Greek word means, that's translated reconcile. It means to reconcile completely, to reconcile back again, and this last one I really liked, to bring back a former state of harmony. So when Jesus is reconciling us to God, that means we can have the same relationship with him that Adam and Eve had before sin, is what I'm reading, if it means to bring back a former state of harmony. And so that reconciliation may not be completely until we get our new bodies. But isn't that kind of awesome when you think about it? But only through Jesus can that happen. Verse 19, it says that God was pleased. But think about what pleased God. It pleased him to take on the form of a human being, to leave everything in heaven and come down to this place here. It pleased him to do that. It pleased him to go through pain and suffering and even death. It pleased God to do that. Why? Because he loves us that much. That was powerful to me when I studied that and went through it, that God loves each of us that much, that he was willing to do all that. And I don't know if it wasn't harder to leave heaven than die on a cross. But both of them would be very, very difficult to do. But he was pleased to do that because he loves you that much. And we're no longer separated from God because of sin in our lives. because of Jesus' shed blood. Verse 23, I think, has a little bit of a warning. The first word, maybe not in all our translations, my translation, the first word is if. Does everybody have that? If. But. If you remain true to the gospel, if, because only through Jesus you'll be saved, if you remember that, if we're not distracted from the truth. Those were things that were going on in the Colossian church. So we need to stay true to the gospel message. We need to stay true to what God is asking us to do. We need to stay true to the scripture. In concluding, I once asked Judy when she worked at a bank, how do you know that something's counterfeit? And she said that, well, they go through a little bit of training for that, but she knows if something's counterfeit because she can just feel it's different. When you handle the real thing all the time, you can tell a counterfeit bill because of the way it feels. Now, actually, I always wanted to see one, and Judy said, well, I can't bring one home. But I have a customer who received some $20 bills counterfeit, and he found out when he went to the bank. Well, he found out he had one at home yet, and he kept it, and he could tell, and so he showed it to me, and it does feel a little different, and it looks different. But if you're not really sure of what the real thing looks like, it would be easy to take it. I mean, he took a bunch of them at Roots, at a stand at Roots, and it's something that you and I may not pick up on, but someone that works at a bank probably would, just because it felt different. That's interesting. It's interesting also in chapter 1, with all the things that were going on in the Colossian church, in this first chapter, did Paul ever say, well, you shouldn't be doing this? You shouldn't be believing that? What Paul is doing is getting them to understand and look at what is real. What is the real gospel message? What is God trying to tell us? What should we be doing as a church? And he goes over the list of those things. He goes over the gospel message. He wants them to understand it. He wants that to be real. He wants it to be part of their lives so that when these outside influences come in, they're going to recognize that, whoa, that's not part of the gospel message. Something doesn't sound right. Did you ever hear someone say something and it just didn't sound quite right? If I said anything this morning that just didn't sound quite right, you go home and you look up in the scripture and see what it is. And if I'm wrong, you better come and tell me. I mean, that's the way we should be interacting as a body. But sometimes it just doesn't seem quite right. And then you go to the scriptures. I think I said this the other week that when I saw, what's Mel Gibson's movie? Passion of the Christ. When I went to see that, I thought, oh, Mel, you got a little carried away. You got carried away making a good movie. It was way too bloody for me. And I went home and read everything in the crucifixion and the four gospels. And you know what? I was corrected. Mel Gibson was pretty accurate in the way he depicted that, if you read the gospels and what happened to Jesus. Sometimes we read something and we just don't want to think about the horror maybe Jesus went through, and we block it out. But that's what really happened. That's because he loves you. He loved us all so much. So we need to understand what's real. Jesus needs to be more important than anything else in our life. And this is hard. That means he needs to be more important than my job. He needs to be more important than your husband or your wife. He needs to be more important than my grandkids. He needs to be more important than sports. He needs to be more important than my most favorite thing I like to do. Sometimes we like to get into gray areas if you try to think about what's more important than Jesus. The Colossians needed that reminder to focus on him. And it's also a good reminder for us just to remember how much he loves you. Remember how much he's done for you. Remember what he'd be willing to do for you. Psalms 107, 1 and 2. Verse 1 tells us to give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. Forever. And then verse 2 reminds us to remember who has redeemed us. Jesus Christ, and only Jesus. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I think Colossians 1 is a good reminder for us today here at New Beginnings in the United States of America in 2025 to remember the same things that the Colossian church needed to remember. Help us to remember how much you love us. Help us to remember how much you care for us. Give us a passion for you again, Father. There's nothing that you wouldn't do for us, and you've equipped us to do whatever you ask us to do. You've given us the Holy Spirit. You've given us your word. We have so many resources. Help us to use them. Help us to seek you out, Father, and help us to be obedient to do the things you ask us to do. Thank you for the way you challenge us. You are such an awesome God. We just sometimes forget that in the busyness of life. But there's nothing you wouldn't do for us. And you want us to spend an eternity with you. And we're so thankful, Father, that those of us who've given our hearts to you have that promise. And that's the hope that we have, one day to be with you forever and ever and ever. I can't imagine what eternity is going to be like. But I know it's going to be good because we're going to be in your presence, physically in your presence. So thank you for your word. Thank you for your message. Thank you for your great love for each of us. In your name we pray, amen.